All right, let's open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. About to make a call. All right. Okay. So last week in 31, we came to the point where Laban finally met up with Jacob, and they were sort of hashing it out, as I put it. Laban was warned by God not to do anything bad to Jacob in a dream. So they finally meet, and they're discussing the issues they have with each other. Remember, we're on the traveling road of relationship. And we see something, what God is doing. Remember that Jacob left in a bad situation, running from his brother Esau. But God's desire for us all is to live at peace with one another and to have good relationship. That is him restoring. So the intent of Laban was to do harm to his son-in-law, Jacob. As he said, it is in my power according to their laws in Mesopotamia, but not according to God. Which we know God overrules any authority, and he's the ultimate authority. So when they did catch up together, he says, all right, Jacob, you took this stuff, but why'd you take my gods? Now again, he was trying to make a point of saying, I'll let you go. I know I can't do anything to you, but what is going on here? And after a search in Jacob's tents, his two wives and his two second position wives, as you would say, he found nothing. Remembering that his favorite wife is the one who hid the gods, the household gods, which are for luck, for traveling, and also that they prayed to. So they do that, and then Jacob gets the opportunity, as I would say, or he finally vents his frustration to his father-in-law. Maybe he was empowered by knowing God was with him again and what Laban said, but he does. He lets his father-in-law have it, in as much respect as is possible in this weird situation. And we also have to remember that God will allow arguments in the end to do something. We see that in the New Testament as well. When it comes to Peter and Paul, Peter and Barnabas. That happens in families. But if we are mature enough and willing enough and humble enough, it will work itself out. And that is the purpose of them meeting now, as far as we see it, because we know Laban's choice was to take care of business and leave him by himself and take all of the family and the cattle back according to their rules. So we're going to pick it up. We're going to go back to verse 43, ending with Laban basically saying stuff back to Jacob after Jacob says, who do you think you are? So verse 43 in chapter 31. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. And the flock is mine, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? 44. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on that heap. So he starts off by saying, be a witness. When you think about the relationship so far that they were having, it was deception and bullying. Was the relationship between Jacob and Laban until their the confrontation that happened right there. And Laban was put in his place to a degree, you see that, not only rebuked from God, but to a degree from Jacob as well. And Jacob is, and he also says he wants to start a covenant. So Jacob's father-in-law now is looking at Jacob as an equal. And it's been 20 years since he was basically a bully to his son-in-law, taking advantage of him, changing his wages 10 times. And that can happen, again, in a lot of cultures, like I explained in my own culture. You give your daughter away. The father has or believe he has the right in the culture to have authority over you and to mistreat you at times. But if it's a good father-in-law, you wouldn't do that. Obviously, Laban wasn't. But he's forced now to see his son-in-law as an equal. He didn't treat him like that for 20 years. He took advantage of him. He was his favorite when he was making money for him. But now it's different. He's humbled. He is forced to have reconciliation because that's what God wants. And he can change the plans of us all. He can put us in situations with people we're running from, like I said, for us to have reconciliation. That is God's purpose for us because we are his children. Even though the children may walk away from him, he wants us to come back. He wants us to be in reconciliation with each other as well, just as he wants it with Laban. So Laban asked for the covenant, and that shows that he has to do that. He has to respect his son-in-law. And do you think that's easy? Well, a Christian's telling me that. Wait till you get a son-in-law. We'll see. Is it easy to respect the son-in-law? And you have to understand the culture. The culture dictates how you will respond, depending where your culture is from. It's not necessarily easy when you're dealing with pride. We all have pride. And if you're used to lording it over your son-in-law, it's not going to be easy to turn around and say, let's make a covenant, starting to speak to him as a man, which of course he was a man. He wasn't in his teens, he wasn't in his 20s, and he wasn't in his 30s. He was a man. Is it easy? You said yes. Right? It isn't easy because you develop a pattern of being with someone, and it takes time. Remember I said the brain is pliable. 30 to 60 days, I think, was it? 30 to 90 days, it takes for you to develop a habit, either good habit or bad habit. That's why the Bible tells us to practice righteousness. You're developing a habit, and you get used to that. Think about when you guys went to school. Well, I don't know. Let's think about something that you went to school and something you like. Let's take your schooling. You do it. It's hard in the beginning, and you're like, I can't do it. My brain hurts. My body hurts. I just don't want to do it. But after a while, you get used to it, whatever it is. I think about Siobhan and her job. She likes her job. If I was her, and see, that's what it takes. She has more patience than I do. But if I was her, I'd be like, I can't take it because she's in the house. What is your job title? Talent acquisition partner for computer share, some type of global business, what is it? Global banking, financial company, something like that. So that's a good job. It's a good job. But... well, for her, it's a good job. The people are good. But she's in this room upstairs in her house working at home. And she enjoys it. The past showed that. All that she went through, it took time for her to change. She developed a habit and she likes it. Now, could I do that? Well, I take it back to my cab days. I was in a cab 14 hours. You're driving a cab. You want to die. You want the Lord to come down and strike you because you're in a prison. Did I like it? Did I develop a habit to like it? Fully no. But I came to terms with it because just like Laban, I realized God wanted me to do something. He wanted me to change. Him and I were working things out. And finally, when it did change and I submitted, I was fired and it was the best thing ever when I was fired. I was like, thank you, Lord. And I was fired not because I didn't do my job, because I didn't do my job. What does that mean? Being a taxi driver, you got to take shortcuts. You got a long haul. You got to do what you got to do to make that money on the sheet that says you should come back with this. And the only way you'll make it is to cheat people and take them to places where they give you some extra cash for taking them there. And I didn't want to do that. But the Lord finally released me after we wrestled and I humbled myself and said, fine, Lord, if you want me here, I learned to be content. It's not easy, especially if you're taking advantage of someone for so long to change who we are. Laban must have had a hard time, and now he has to humble himself before his son-in-law, who he took advantage of, who he thought he was better than. But God humbled him and said, no, you're not. Don't speak to him bad. Make peace. And that could reflect on our lives. We don't know. We'll never know until we're put in that situation when God tells us to go say sorry, go make amends to someone that we may have been or looked at as not as good as us or subconsciously thinking that when God brings it out. What do you do? And you won't know until you're there, right? But you do know. You listen to what God says and you humble yourself. It's either God can break a leg or you can just be the smart sheep that comes to him and doesn't wander. But that's what Laban is facing, looking at his son-in-law, who he took advantage of for 20 years, now is an equal. And God does it. We don't have to worry about those things. That's the beauty of it. Remembering what Jacob went through. Here comes this man. Think about the picture. What his army after him. And God's like, what is this? Come on, you're not going to do nothing. That's how we should be if God calls us to do something. We'd rather be in this position of Jacob than Laban. But even if we are, God's mercy is still there. And he has to see that. So he can't push Jacob around anymore. And he must treat him in the same status. Verse 47. So they put the heaps together and they gathered stones. And Laban called it Gerar. You figure it out. it's Sha'aduta. Let's say it all together. Sha'aduta, which means the heap of testimony. But Jacob called it Gilead or Gilad, the heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead, witness heap again. Also, Mizpah, watchtower. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. So let's go back in the early 2000s. Do you guys remember a necklace that had a heart on there and had this scripture? You would see it on TBN a lot and some other stations. You'd go into the Christian bookstore and they would take this scripture and say, here, honey, this is for you. This is for you. The Lord will watch between you and me as we are separated. It's taken out of context because you're going to see what he's saying here. What is he going to watch over us? But before we get there, I want to show you some stones because you're probably going to want to know what these stones are. Or not. But here we go. I think it's coming up. Maybe. There it is. These are stones actually in that region, and you'll find them all over Iraq and the Middle East. These are heaps of stones that they put up, or pillars of stones. You know what? I'm always having problems. Oh, can you turn off those receivers? The receivers right in front of you. It interferes. So you see these heaps of stones. These are the heaps of stones that they're talking about. You see a couple in the background? That is in the region in modern times. If you ever decide to go there, you're going to see a lot of these. And those are heap stones of pillars of promises and covenants. A lot of them obviously are dating back to the time of Jacob or the time of the New Testament. And they would do that. So those are the examples of those stones that is a witness for what they're saying right here. And they put them together. So he says, may the Lord watch between you and me. And it's not that pendant of love as we're separated. I don't think we're talking about love here, but they sold a lot of those pendants and they placed that scripture there out of love, but it's not. So what is he going to be watching over us? And Laban uses the word here, Jehovah. He uses the existing one, but what is he watching over us? Well, verse 50 tells us. And he says, if you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my wives, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Now again, that little pendant was supposed to be, we're separated and God will take us and keep us safe until we're together. But we see in the scriptures, he's saying, watch over what? Well, watch over you if you're going to afflict my daughters. But why would he say something like this? And the word here, affliction, is the idea of looking down or like browbeating or abusing this a person, talking to them in a stern way or abusive way, intimidating them, in essence, bullying them. But why would he say this to his son-in-law? Remember what Laban did. In essence, he's saying, don't do what I did to you. Don't abuse my daughters like I abused you. And when he talks about other wives besides his two wives, what he means by that is possibly replacing or replacing them in position, because he doesn't mention the two concubines or the two wives that are second place. So he's also concerned that, you know what? It seems like he's developing a little conscience. He's humble. The person starts to think more. And he's concerned about his daughters. It's not that he doesn't care about his family, because you have to keep that in mind. We can care and love for our family, but not always treat them right. In fact, sometimes the people we love and who are closest to us, we treat the worst. And I'm always guilty of that, because like I said, we take advantage of them. We assume. We put unrealistic or unfair expectations on them. And then again, that's where the communication comes in. And we see the flow of communication that I'm going to continue until the end of Genesis, because that is going to continue to be a problem. But it's not that he doesn't love his family. I mean, he cares for them. Of course, he says, don't afflict my daughters. So that tells us he knows what he did was wrong. And he had some time to think about it. But it doesn't mean he came to the Lord. It doesn't mean he continued to follow him. But that's his concerns. Don't do what I do. I realize this. That's why I want to make a covenant with you. And he says that. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. So he makes a pillar and a heap as a boundary, and it's marking the two men's territories in that area. But why would he do that? What's the concern? What is his concern? Well, we already said it, and we're going to look at it a little bit more, what his fears may be. Verse 52. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So Laban fears Jacob's clan, or what it can develop into, because God is with him. And he also fears Jacob's God. So of course he's going to want to make amends. Of course he's thinking, I treated him bad. He may come back and get me for everything I did. His God is with him. I see how powerful his God is. So I better do something here. So he was thinking about himself, but doesn't mean it's wrong. He still did the right thing. He didn't follow, but he did the right thing, and he realized, most importantly, who God was, the power of this God. But he's fearful of Jacob, and we know that they turn into the children of Israel, and he's going back. So he says, for harm, verse 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father was Terah. Judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. So I talked last week about who are these gods. Who is the God of Terah, which was the father of Abraham and Nahor? So we're going to look at we're going to look at a video that seems a little bit boring, but it's fun to watch every once in a while, so I don't have to be up here reading and talking all the time. You may have to put up the sound, son. Put it. Subscribe.
Some of the Sumerian gods and goddesses included Anu, sometimes called An. Anu was the god of the heavens and the king of the gods. The city associated with Anu was Uruk. Anlil, the god of air, wind, and storms. Anlil held the tablets of destiny. These tablets gave him control over the fate of man and made him very powerful. He wore a crown with horns. He was associated with the city of Nippur. Anki. Anki was the shaper of the world, as well as god of wisdom, intellect, and magic. He invented the plow and was responsible for making plants grow. He is drawn holding Zu, the storm bird. He was the god of the city of Eridu. Utu, the god of the sun as well as justice and the law. Utu is drawn holding a saw-like instrument. Mythology says that Utu travels across the world each day in a chariot. Inanna. Inanna was the goddess of love and war. Her symbol is a star with 8 points. Her primary city was Uruk. But she was also prominent in the city of Babylon. Nana. Nana was also called Sin. He was god of the moon. His home was the city of Ur. Marduk. Marduk was the primary god of the Babylonians and had Babylon as his main city. He was considered as the supreme deity over all the other gods. He had as many as 50 different titles. He was sometimes pictured with his pet dragon. Nergal, god of the underworld. Nergal was an evil god who brought war and famine on the people. His city was Kutu. Tiamat, goddess of the sea. Tiamat is drawn as a huge dragon. Marduk defeated her in battle. Shamash, the Babylonian version of Utu. E, same as Anki. Click on the links below to learn more about the civilizations, culture, geography, and people.
Click on the links. Subscribe. All right. So those were some of the gods of... I'm too loud, lower me a little time. Those were some of the gods, but we're looking specifically at the one god, which was called... Now I forgot the name. Nana. And it's not mommy. But that was the god of Haran. If you're looking at the god of Tira, their father, remember he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. So that was generally his god. If you want to learn more about this, they have a whole bunch of stuff online. And you could understand that, first off, they were showing those were their gods of the cities. So when he's talking about these gods, he's saying, which god is Tira? Well, it's generally the first god, which is the moon god. And if you notice something, it's a crescent. Where else do you see the crescent in religion? Islam. And the truth is, if you trace the history, that god is the same god of Islam. And that's where they come from. And you'll see it in a lot of, if you just go online and look at archaeology, you'll see all they uncovered. It's amazing. I want to show you, this is the ziggurat that's in the land of Ur. I forgot to put it up there. In the land of Ur, they remade it a little bit. But that is what was there in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham's father came from, Tira. So he's mentioning his god, and his god is Nana, who was worshipped throughout the Mesopotamian world, and that giant ziggurat is dedicated to him in that city. And you saw all those other gods that they had, and there's interesting stories with them. But the one thing you see, obviously, that it's obviously demonic. And you see the different types of gods. I like that you see a dragon. What does that tell you? That there were dinosaurs back then. Because even again, Alexander the Great and a lot of the knights, they talk about slaying dragons. That's a little off topic, but it was interesting to see that up there. So those are the gods, and his god was probably more, his first god was Nanna, the god of the moon. So why not the god of the sun? As time changed, they used to travel at night because it was cooler. So they looked at the moon god, and they would say it would give light, it would bring life, and that was their god. But as they started settling in cities, they changed their deities, and they did this throughout the times of the Babylonians, into the sun god who brought crops because they were in cities. And you can trace these gods to the Greeks under different names, to the Romans under different names, to Catholicism under different names. And it traces back, and that's what you basically see. So that was his god. Those were the gods there, and to better understand who these people were. If you look at their cities, they had good technology. It was, you can say, like, if we were to go back there, the only difference is, generally, we wouldn't have running water or pen and paper. Because they have cuneiform here, and this is the Epic of Gilgamesh and the cuneiform that they would put down there. And they find a lot of these things in their excavations. But this is where they're coming from. And when we're talking about the children of Israel and Abraham, you have to remember that the kingdom of Israel in the span of time, in history, was really a small, insignificant period, if you're looking at history. But because we're reading the Bible and God is in it, obviously it's used because he uses them. But if you ever want to look at history, all the other kingdoms, all the writings, all that they did, Israel was really nothing at those times compared to those great kingdoms. All the way, obviously, up to, not our modern times, ancient times, up to the Roman Empire. Israel was still small. So when you're thinking about the Bible and what God is doing through this person, this small people who can't get together, these countries and nations, they have a lot of laws. They got together. They would do right, like in our society today. You see a lot of people coming together, doing what they want, denying God, and we are a small minority, aren't we? And it seems to have always been like that, a remnant with the Lord, and he chose Abraham, even when you think about the history of these people right here. These are the areas, unless I'm jumping to, oh no, I didn't put it up there. So let's just stop it. All right. So that's his, those are the gods. And the god of, where was it? The god of Nahor, more than likely was the same god, or he had a variant because he was in Haran, and Haran was generally a copy of Ur. So they take their gods with them all over Mesopotamia. So those were their gods. All of them basically being there for their needs. And remember, the Bible says behind every idol is what? A demon. So you know they would pray to these demons, and at times they would answer their prayers, going back to God establishing himself as the one true God. Where are we? So I want to go back to, stay in verse 53, when it says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of his father, Tirzah. Remember when Laban is saying this, he's saying it from his point of view. He's saying it from a plural gods, because he uses the same word here for all three, Elohim. But he's not saying it as in the one God above many. He's saying it as all the gods, because he was a pagan. He worshipped many gods. And that's where you're looking at it from his point of view when he's saying that. He's saying the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, him not really knowing who the God of Abraham was, because they left that region, and God, the one true God, called them out. So to him, he's thinking they're still worshiping other gods. But he says something different here. It goes on to say that he swore, Jacob swore by the fear of his father. And what does that mean? Laban swears by many gods, or the name of his many gods, but again, Jacob swears by the fear of his father, Isaac. And we talked a little bit about that, but if you want to think about what he means by that, the fear, the respect, it could almost be translated as the religion of his father. Isaac was the only one who knew the only one true God, because his father Abraham came out of other religions. He worshiped other gods until God called him out. So here's Jacob saying, I'm not going to talk to you or swear by all these gods. I'm swearing by the fear, the respect, the safety, the security of the religion, the belief of my father Isaac, when you see that word. All right, verse 54. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. So when you're thinking about this covenant meal and the oath swearing, it shows one thing, that they're at peace with each other. Laban's pact with Jacob doesn't mean that they're close friends, right? You don't have to be someone's close friend to make peace with them, do you? You're making amends. You're going back in the past because somehow it's affecting your present and your future. And God wants you to purge that out. Remember I told you when I was a teenager, and in my culture you get married young. So when I was a teenager, got married, first wife, bad divorce, came to Christ. We're all praying. Lord, who? And I said, well, Lord, who do you want me to apologize to? And then he gave the thought. And then I said, I haven't seen her for years. So if you want me to apologize, then you do it. And remember I told you, she called the next day. She told me she had my number for 6 months. So it's the Lord who will even cause your enemies to be at peace with you. He does everything. They made amends. Talked to my ex, told her about the Lord, and that was it. Never have to see anyone again. But if there's something in our lives, or we should ask ourselves those questions sometimes. Lord, is there something in my life that is hindering my growth? Maybe a root of bitterness. Maybe something. Maybe I've pushed it out of my head and I don't realize it, and you want me to go back. And those are questions we ask the Lord. Like I say, examine me, Lord. See if there's any unpleasing thing in me and lead me in the right way. And we never know. Because 50 years I've lived on this earth, let's say 40 years. I could have hurt people 40 years ago and not know it. It's easy to offend someone and not know it. Unless they come to you and tell you how you're going to ask forgiveness. But if you're in a situation where in the past maybe there's some loose ends and God's going to tell you or put it on your heart, go make amends. Well, who is it for in the end? What is Christianity all about? Is it about us or for the glory of God? It's all about the glory of God. When we do right, when we humble ourselves, yes, we get blessed. God is for us. He died on the cross. But it's all about his glory. It'll always be about him. And that to us may sound really self-centered and egotistical or narcissistic. And if we hear that, maybe there's a tinge. But again, that's our human nature talking. So we do it for the glory of God. And that will bring glory to God, because people will wonder, how are you able to do that? Even in this guy, he made amends with Jacob. He wanted to kill him. If God could do this for someone who's not following him, what should we be expecting for God to say and do through us to heal? Because even if we do that, it's a healing touch. And that's the question also we should ask. Lord, is there something in me? Is there something I've forgotten? I lack peace. I lack this. What is the issue going on here? Is a seed or a root of bitterness? Is there some type of communication that needs to be done? Or is there some type of communication that needs to stop? Remember, family dynamics. What's the first thing that we all have a problem with? I'm always going to look to you. Communication. How did God make the universe and everything in it? Communication. He spoke. Remember the power of words, that we can bless or curse someone, hurt someone. Remember what Jacob said, whoever the idols are found with, they shall surely die. He cursed his favorite wife and didn't know it. And that's another thing, that we shouldn't hide things because it can curse us. And the power of the word is, well, it's powerful. We don't realize it. Of course, sometimes it's taken out of context. But they made amends. He had to look at him as an equal. And it took God to humble him. And I've been at the times when God had to humble me. I've been there where God humbled other people. I've been there when God told me to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I've been there also when God said, you're out of here, don't touch my child. All of that is part of relationship. All of that is what should we expect. Well, we shouldn't expect to be the wrong one. Maybe it's normal because we're not perfect. But I've been through there, now Laban is. And Laban made a pact with his son-in-law, who he didn't favor at the end, but he sees who he can be. In verse 55. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So after the covenant, the setting up of pillars, the friendship or the peace offering meal, they had a party, they left in good terms, and he kisses his family goodbye. So he ends in a good relationship. The Bible tells us that they never tells us that they see each other again. We don't know if they did or didn't. We don't know. I would say more than likely they didn't, but they ended in peace. And who is the one who is leading Jacob in a circle, so to speak, for his own good, regardless of the circumstances? And the purpose is for restoration and reconciliation. Where's the first time we see it? Going all the way back a year and a half in the Garden of Eden. And he continues to do that with servants, disobedient servants, servants with little faith, servants who are fearful, servants who are too bold, servants who are not bold enough. But the key is servants, if you have a willing heart. And that's what it is. We think about it also, and the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to live a life of reverence towards the Lord, right? We are supposed to have reverence towards him. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, throughout the Bible. But what does it mean to live before the face of God in holiness and to strive to please him? Because it's all supposed to be about him. And that's a question we can ask ourselves today. And the question is, do I fear the Lord? Do we respect the Lord in our day-to-day dealings? If the Bible says, in everything you do in word and deed, do it to the glory of God, are we doing that? And that wasn't a thing to say like, if you wanna, he said, do it to the glory of God. That's a tough one. But his mercy and grace is new every day. There's practicing righteousness. There's God's goodness. There's not this. It's always like this with the Lord. And even if he does this, like I said, it's a beautiful thing. But do we revere the Lord in the way he should be revered? Or has culture infiltrated our perception of the Most High and how he should be revered? Not feared in the sense where we're constantly trembling before him, but respecting him as the Father, the creator of all, the giver of life and the taker of life, the one who sustains us and we find our everything in him. Do we honor him in those ways? Do we love him? Do we listen to him? Do we spend time with him? And that's our question. And if there's some conviction here, well, praise the Lord, because we all can have some conviction. But it's never a condemnation. It's just something to work on, because God wants to spend time with us, and it'll always be about his glory. Whenever we get irritated, whenever stuff doesn't work out right, whenever we complain or grumble, it is about the God of self. Whenever we treat each other bad, even if, let's say, they ask for it. And I'm not talking about defending yourself or speaking up in the right way, even like Jacob did. But doing something that's contrary to God's heart, we're putting ourselves first. And we're not lifting up the Most High. Is it easy to do? No. But what is impossible for man is not impossible for God, because he gives us his Spirit. So we just go around now and ask, Lord, am I? And that's a good thing to ask. because that brings us blessing and it glorifies him and it leads people to him. So in the end, they leave and they make amends. And that is the desire of God, that he causes even our enemies to be at peace and make amends with us, and we can shake hands and leave. We should never leave angry or have someone angry at us when we know it, because God would want us to make amends. Again, as much as possible when it is on you, when it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. And that's all we got to remember, because God is good to us. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for, again, this portion of Scripture and seeing that you're taking Jacob around, you're maturing him, growing him, humbling him, but you're with him and you love him. You told him you'd be with him as he goes, as he's running, and as he's coming back. Although his father-in-law wanted to cause him harm, your protection, your hedge of protection was upon him. And even the person who knew about you but didn't follow you, you humbled them and you wanted them to be peace with each other. That is your desire. You are an awesome God who deserves our reverence. And Father, if we have not looked upon you with reverence, forgive us, Lord, and I know that you do. And we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we praise you and bless your name because you are the eternal God who gives life, who blesses, who encourages, who strengthens, who corrects, who reproves, who loves perfectly. We can never love you as much as you love us, and that is a blessing. We love you, Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. Thank you for the relationship you give to us where we can come before your throne and hug you and also revere you for who you are, that one day you will come back here and you will fix everything. You will bless those who have blessed and follow you, and you will curse those who have profaned your name and served other gods. You are worthy to be praised. You are just and righteous in everything that you do. We praise you, Lord, now and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen.